Good afternoon. Just first of all, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in this auditorium, including stepmoms, adoptive moms, grandmas, even great-grandmas, if there are any here. It's really a privilege to be able to be here this afternoon, especially on a special weekend such as this. And I was just so captivated by the passage of scripture that was being read just now, John chapter 4, just the story of Jesus speaking to a woman. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I hope that the word that I'm going to share with you will bring encouragement, empowerment into your lives. I want to talk to us about a subject that we can glean from the story. And I've entitled my message, The Unlikely Minister. So as I start, I just want to bring us into a focus where when we read the Bible, we read lots of stories about men, women, old, young, rich, poor, you know, kings and paupers. And just this Bible is just filled with amazing stories of people. And one of the most amazing things about the people that we read about in the Bible is that a majority of them, if not all of them, people that we consider our Bible heroes would probably never have even made it into our church nowadays. They may never have been qualified enough to even take up leadership positions in our churches because of their past, because of their sin, because of their failures, just because of their quirks and idiosyncrasies. But it's just wonderful that the Bible is just filled with stories about these very imperfect, very broken, sometimes even very sinful people who in the hands of a mighty God became extraordinary and managed to bring much glory to God. Let's look at some of these people as we start. Can you guess who this person is? I'll give you an easy one for a start. Noah. All right, Noah. There was a little story in Genesis that records that he got drunk. And you know, that was quite a major thing. He got drunk, he was naked, then he cursed his son and all that. It was a big drama in the tent. And who is this guy looking up in the stars, in the sky? Abraham. Abraham, we know, amongst many other things, he lied very blatantly. Who is this guy? Very hairy one. Jacob? No? So Esau? Well, Jacob's name actually means deceiver, okay? This guy with the tablets, Moses. Moses killed someone. One of many of our favorite heroes, the guy with the harp, looking after sheep. King David. David, did you know that he was an adulterer and murderer? That's part of his CV. Not very glamorous. Who is this lady? Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. And who is this? Who is this guy? Samson. Amongst many other things, Samson couldn't resist the temptation of a woman. And the list goes on. But I want to remind us today that all these people that we see on the screen, and they have these labels that are not very good, all of them were recorded in scriptures in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The famous book where some of us call the Hall of Fame of people of great faith. All of these people were recorded in that book. And according to them, God commended and said these were men and women of great faith. But their lives were never really very perfect. They never, you know, could boast of being sinless all the time. And yet, God commended them for their great faith. You see, no matter where we are, what we've done, how we've failed, how inadequate we feel, God always has specific assignments and purposes for us. I will be the first to admit that I feel very unlikely as a pastor, as a speaker, as a minister of God. I mean, the last thing I could ever imagine myself doing is to be doing this. Preaching the gospel, becoming a Christian, being a pastor. It's one of the last things that were on my mind. I would feel very unlikely and unqualified. However, here I am doing what I feel is the most satisfying thing ever. And I believe that there's some of us who may be sitting here this afternoon, you're thinking, you know, I just feel so unlikely, so unworthy, so unqualified for what God has called me to do, and yet I am happy to be what God has called me to do. And I hope that you can be encouraged to know that God does not just look at the outward appearance, but He looks at our heart, and He has a wonderful purpose for all of us. We may have some inaccurate views, though, that causes us to sometimes look at ourselves or even look at others and say, hey, this person should not be a kind of a minister or kind of a leader or even a Christian. This person is a bad Christian. Shouldn't be a minister. Sometimes, because of our inaccurate views of what God sees and says, we can have a challenge for that. So I want to show us, I want to take us through this story in John chapter 4 that was just read. And I want to just point out to us three things that we may have an inaccurate view of that will affect the way that we see ourselves as ministers. I hope that the story of this Samaritan woman and her encounter with Jesus will encourage all of us. At some point of our lives, we may have wondered what our purpose in God is and whether we are actually fulfilling it. Maybe you feel like you're not doing enough, or maybe you're so overwhelmed by what you're doing and you're wondering if it's really God's will for you. So let's just look at some of these things that we can see in this portion of Scripture that may help us to align our minds and our thoughts to the heart of God. So three things. The first thing is our view of ministry. The second is our view of what qualifies us. And the third is our view of God. So let's look at this, the view of ministry. So when I say ministry, I can very much guess that all of us, if not, you know, all of us, will immediately think about church work, right? That's very common for us as Christians, as believers. When we talk about ministry, the most immediate thought that comes to our mind usually is to think about our work in church, our service in church, our ministry in church. However, having a view like this may actually hinder our ministry in God. You see, as a Christian, it is not difficult to equate ministry with what we do in church. We all minister in church in big and small ways. I hope all of us here do serve in some capacity in this congregation. However, if you think about it, how much time do we actually spend in church? Other than for the full-time workers in church, the rest of us, we spend a couple of hours at most, right? In church service or in a prayer meeting. And the lines actually start to blur when we leave the church activity. The lines of ministry start to blur. You may come to church and serve in a capacity, and to you, that's your ministry. But what happens to your ministry when you leave the church service? Are you still a minister? Do you still fulfill God's purpose? Do you still serve God when the church service is over? For the most of us, we spend a large majority of our time at home. And for those of us who work, we spend a large number of time in our workplaces, our offices, our schools. For students, you spend a large amount of time in school. And so the concept of ministry is really, really important. A lot of us, we find it a challenge to view ourselves as a minister. We find it a challenge to say, I have a ministry outside of the church walls because of my understanding of ministry. And so I only do it in the church, but once I'm out of the church walls, I have finished my service here, then I'm no longer a minister. Is that the way that God would have us to live our lives? Let's look at this Samaritan woman, okay? So the first question that I want to ask you to think about is, if we were to look at the Samaritan woman, what would we say was her ministry? I mean, from the very little we know about her, she's a Samaritan, she's a woman. And in the middle of the day, she was out at the well and she met Jesus. I wish I could say that her ministry was hospitality. Because the moment Jesus met her, Jesus said what? Can you give me a drink? Correct? So for many of us, it's quite normal. You know, someone asks us for a drink, we give someone a drink. But if you look closely at the scriptures, actually it is recorded that Jesus asked for a drink, but the woman never actually gave him a drink. So I'm not sure if her gifting is actually hospitality, because someone asked her for a drink, she didn't give it to him. So I want to propose to you that by the end of that story, this woman actually became an evangelist. Her ministry was as an evangelist, because after that long conversation that she had with Jesus at the well, she went back to her town, she told everyone what had happened to her, her conversation with Jesus, and what happened. All the people in her town came out, looked at Jesus, talked to him, asked him to stay for 2 more days, and they all believed in him, firstly because of her testimony, and after that, because of their personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So very unwittingly and unknowingly, this woman became an evangelist. This woman did not have a title. She did not have a full-time job in the synagogue nor the church. Did she even know that she was going to bring her town to believe in Jesus? Did she even know who he really, really was, the Messiah? I think she'll be the first person to say she is most unlikely and most unqualified to be a minister, because ministry didn't happen outside of the four walls of the synagogue. And she was an outcast of society. We'll look into that in a little while more. See, many of us spend many hours at home and at work. Ministry actually happens there all the time. The thing is, are we aware and are we ready? Do we realize that we are ministers not just when we are doing things in church, but at every moment of our lives? I had a friend whom I've known for a while. She became very successful in her job by the time she was in her 20s. She was a high flyer in a very prestigious company. She also had a very, very big heart for God. She was very passionate. She was one of those friends that you look at her and you wonder how she does it, because she's like superwoman. She's a high achiever at work, but she can also do a lot of other things. And you can always find her in church doing different things. She would serve in the youth. She would serve in music. She would go on missions and she led cell groups. And it's like, how many hours of the day do you actually have? Do you actually sleep? You know, she was very, very driven, very successful as a young person. And then in the late 20s, she got married, and by the time she was about 32, she had her first child. And then everything changed. I remember that I think when her child was born, and within the first year, she told me that she wanted to quit her job because she couldn't juggle not just the physical demands of being a new mom. She felt like emotionally she could not juggle being at work and being apart from her only child, a young baby, a little newborn. So she told me that she decided to quit her very, very good job. Well, I respected her decision, but I was a little bit worried because I knew that she was a little bit of a workaholic. And I wasn't sure how she would manage and cope with this sudden change in her lifestyle. So we kind of lost touch for a little while because we both got busy. And then we met up again maybe about 2 to 3 years later. I think by the time her child was about 4 years old. And she became, you know, I mean, her child grew up very well. She was a great mom. Her relationship with her husband was wonderful. And I remember just talking to her at her home, and her daughter was running around, and everything looked perfect. And as we were talking, I started to ask her about, hey, you know, have you ever thought about going back to church to serve? What about all the dreams that you had?
for God. You know, you wanted to start this work. You wanted to consider planting something in another country as part of your missions work. And she had all these dreams for God. And I remember that moment very clearly. She looked at me when I said that, as though she was going to cry. And at that moment, she said, "You know what? The moment I became a mom, I felt like all my dreams died. I felt like suddenly I couldn't be involved in ministry anymore. I felt that I have no more energy, and the only thing I could do is to stay at home and look after my daughter." And I looked at her as she was about to cry, and for a moment I was like, "You mean you've been thinking this way for the past 4 years or so? Thinking that when you became a mom, you could not minister anymore? And that all you could do was to look after your child as though it was a burden?" And I felt really, really sad for her. And the more we spoke, I felt like I really needed to encourage her. And I said, "You know, it's true. You probably can't do the stuff you used to do in church like the way you used to. I mean, your lifestyle has changed. You can't have late nights. You just can't pack up and go to a mission trip anytime you want. That's just a change in lifestyle. All of us go through this at some point of our lives. But it doesn't mean that you can't minister anymore. It doesn't mean you stop having dreams for God, right? It doesn't mean that God stops working in and through you. I mean, what's to say that perhaps your ministry really is at the home, and this is not just a way of comforting you with nice things, but the truth is that you have done tremendously well as a mom. You've raised your daughter very well. Your husband is very successful at work, and you've done a great job, and God's working in and through you. And who's to say when your daughter is older, you can continue to do what's been on your heart, or your dreams may change." And I remember ending the conversation just encouraging her, praying with her. But I thought about it and I said, you know, I can really relate to that, because a lot of us, as for those of us especially who are young moms, new moms, we struggle with that, right? Especially if we were working before we had our productive, fruitful, even lucrative jobs, and then we had to make the adjustment when our lifestyles changed, when we had our first child, our second child, third child, and so on. And there are some times where we ask ourselves, are we still able to serve God? And some of us, if we don't understand that ministry is whole of life and not just in church, we can become very defeated and discouraged, because we may think that I'm stuck at home with my child, I cannot serve God anymore, which is absolutely untrue. Our ministry is whole of life. There may be seasons in our life where we serve God at home, in church, at work, in government, in school, in marketplaces, in anywhere, because God is the God of the world, God of all of society. And so us, as His people, we're all ministers wherever He places us. So let's ask the Lord, let's ask the Holy Spirit to begin to renew our mind and our view about ministry, so that we can really be effective wherever God has placed us. Our view of ministry is very important in the larger scale of the kingdom of God, because the work of God is not just within the four walls of a church. Amen? It is wherever God has placed us and whatever season that we find ourselves in. The Samaritan woman was a very unlikely minister that day at the well when she met Jesus. But Jesus was able to release her as an evangelist that day, and she brought many in her town to believe in Jesus. The second thing that we may need to relook at is our view of what qualifies us as a minister of God. You know, there's a saying that goes, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. It's a lot of truth in that statement. You see, when we look at the Samaritan woman, she actually embodies a lot of what would disqualify her as a minister of any sort if you just look at her. Why? The first thing is, she was a woman. Just the very fact that she is a woman would have disqualified her from any form of formal church ministry in that day. Women generally did not hold positions of leadership or any kind of spiritual authority in the synagogues. The second thing that would have disqualified was her race. She was not just a non-Jew. She was not just a Gentile. She was a Samaritan. And as a Samaritan, they were one of the most looked down and despised races in that day. They were known as idolaters, and they didn't have very high standing in society. So she was a Samaritan woman, which really, you know, couldn't get anywhere near any form of leadership or formal spiritual ministry. And the last thing which Jesus pointed out was her lifestyle. She's had five husbands before, and she was living with a man who isn't her husband. Some people call her a prostitute, some people call her an adulteress, whatever it is. But we know that this woman would probably not be known as someone who was morally very good. And so she would be, even in our modern day society, sometimes people would even look at her and say, she's not qualified for any form of leadership or ministry in church. How can? You know, she's a woman. How can? She's had five husbands before. And all the gossip that goes on behind the scenes. Well, none of us are in a position to judge her heart. But I want to turn this to ask us to reflect upon ourselves. How many of us have ever looked at ourselves and said to ourselves, or even thought, I can't do this for God because because of my past, because of my sin, because of my age, because of my education, because of whatever, fill in the blanks. I can't possibly be used by God. Because of whatever reason. We look at ourselves and we see all the reasons why we will not accomplish great things in God. I want to say to us today that God looks at us very, very differently. And that is an empowerment and encouragement to us. Because if we were to be qualified just according to the eyes of the world, none of us would have any hope, really. But thank God, He looks at us in a very different way. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says to us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You see, we are all called to be holy and righteous. It is not according to our qualifications or our standards, because the truth is, even the most righteous of us, our righteousness are like rags before a holy God. None of us can boast of being qualified in God's kingdom, so to speak. And the only qualification comes because of Jesus Christ. The only qualification for us to even be able to stand before God and to say, God, would you use me? Would you work in me and through me? The only qualification that we all have is because we are made holy and cleansed by the amazing and transformational blood of Jesus Christ. In many ways, you can show me your accolades and your long CVs. Well, some of us may be impressed and go, wow, you have so many alphabets behind your name. But God is not impressed. He'll probably say, well done, good job on your studies. But that is not going to qualify you as holy and righteous before me. We are all called to be ministers of God. And, you know, one of the things which I hear very often, even in my days as a pastor, is whenever I talk to people and challenge them, you know, you go be a marketplace minister, right? You be a minister wherever you are. And they'll tell me, but I'm struggling with this thing or a sin or a habit or a mindset. And they'll tell me, let me work it out first, okay? Let me kind of like get it sorted out first, and then I'll come serve God. I'm thinking, wow, in that case, right, many of our churches will be empty. Because wait until all of us sort out our issues, I think nobody will serve ever. Maybe only pastor left. One person do everything, right? A lot of us, I hear that all the time, and I'm like, okay, I mean, I can give you time to sort of sort out your heart, but if you want to wait until you're all perfect before you come back, I'm not sure if I'll ever see you again. Because the truth is, none of us will ever quite make it there. Because it is all a journey, a process. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and I just love this powerful truth, so simple yet so powerful. You know, God Himself demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were sinning, while we hated God, while we were enemies of God, God gave us Himself, was the ultimate sacrifice. He died for us. He loved us while we were sinners. So it's okay to say that I'm still working out my issues. I'm still working out my repentance in God. I don't want to sin anymore, but that sometimes I fall, but I want to turn back to God. God does not expect us to be 100% spotless and righteous, because that's not going to happen ever. But in Christ, we are. When the world looked at the Samaritan woman, they saw a sinful, unqualified outcast. But when Jesus looked at her, He saw a beautiful daughter capable of bringing her town to salvation in Him. Our view of what qualifies us is very different from what God sees. And I pray that for those of us who are weighed down especially by the weight of self-condemnation, self-judgment, very critical of ourselves, I pray that today you will find freedom in knowing that Jesus looks at you really differently. That you will see yourself through His eyes. That you will see yourself through His heart. That He has a purpose and a destiny for you, no matter where you find yourself in your life. Finally, what's most important, of course, not just our view of ministry, not just our view of what qualifies us to be ministers. Ultimately, what's most important is our view of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it is declared, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I just absolutely love this. You just imagine, God, being spirit, is invisible. No one can see Him. It's unfathomable. But God, if He was a human being, it would be like Jesus. So Jesus is the human, visible, tangible version of God. So if we want to know who God is, how He's like, what He'll do in certain situations, what He'll say in certain situations, we look at Jesus, because He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus shows us in the flesh what God's like. We need to pay attention to what Jesus was like in His encounter with the Samaritan woman, because we can see a lot about God's heart just in that short conversation. First of all, let's observe this, okay? Let's look at where they met, the place of meeting. Did Jesus meet this woman in a holy spiritual place? No. He met her at the well. One of the most mundane, ordinary places. He met her at the well. Now, sometimes we think that in order to hear from God or to see God or to encounter God, we need to be in special holy places, then we can find God there. It's as though God will only go to the special places. If you look at scriptures again and again, we will see that God is everywhere. And a lot of times, most of the times, we see that God encounters his people in some of the most ordinary, unexpected places. And in this case, he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. Where is your well? Where is your ordinary place? You know, the well is like maybe our bus stop, our supermarket, just down the street, your void deck in the lift, your car park. Those are well places. And I hope that we can all be prepared, because you never know when you might encounter Jesus at these ordinary places and have your life completely transformed by encounter with the true and the living God. Let's be ready for our encounters with God in some of the most unlikely places in our lives. The second thing is this. Let's look at how he started the conversation with her. He asked her, "Can you give me a drink?" You know, sometimes we think that if we meet God, right? Like, God, you know. If we meet God, oh my goodness, what's he going to say? What's the first thing God's going to say to me? If you're like me, one of the things I'll be very concerned is, oh no, no, I better get my life ready, right, you know, because when I meet God, I don't want him to point out all my sins. Very scary. Then I don't know how to answer him, you know. I'll be held accountable, you know, for all the things that I've said and done. I mean, you look at this instance, when Jesus met the woman at the well, the first thing he said to her was, "Give me a drink." Did he ask her, "Have you been praying? Have you read all the scriptures? How many days did you spend in the synagogue this week?" He did not say that. He said, "Can you give me a drink?" A most ordinary thing he asked her. Many times we think that God will ask us to do things that are crazy and things that we cannot possibly think about. We're so scared that he will send us to far out nations in the wilderness, up in the mountains or somewhere, you know. You know, we sometimes we scare our young people, right? Yeah, if you give your life to God, he will send you to whatever, fill in the blanks. But the truth is, if you look at many of these stories, and in particular this one, God asked a Samaritan woman for a very simple thing that she could do. And for many of us, that's how God starts with most of us in our ministry. He calls us to do what we already can. That's always the starting point. Yes, God may call some of us to do things that will stretch us. Okay, things that will really challenge us. Things that are like, so scary. I don't want to do it. So hard. I must think very, very hard about it. But most of the time, it never starts there. You think about it in your own life. When God first spoke to you about your ministry, about how you should serve him, most of the time, it will be in the most ordinary and in the things that you can already do well, like being a good son, being a good mother, being kind, extending hospitality to someone, being good at your job, honoring your parents. These are ordinary, simple things that all of us can do. So our view of God should not be that God is this scary God that will make us do things that we really, really don't want to do. If we look at this story, we'll see that Jesus started from something that the woman already could do. And for most of us, that's how it starts as well. And the last and the most important thing is this. Our view of the grace and mercy of God. All of us are unlikely ministers in God, but all of us are ministers. Not because of our qualifications, not because of how learned and educated and rich and powerful we are, even though some of us here are. It's not that would qualify us. It is the grace and the mercy of God. You see, as the conversation progressed, Jesus began to reveal the truth of the woman's life and heart. He called out her sinful lifestyle. He called out her past. He called out something of her life that she probably wasn't very proud of. So it was really very, very interesting to watch the two of them interact, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Notice that after Jesus mentioned to her that, yes, you have had five husbands, and the man that you're living with is not your husband, you notice that after he said that, he never reminded her of that anymore. You notice that he didn't go into a major altar call and say, you better repent before I use you, before you can go back and tell your town about me, before you can be any good. He never mentioned about her lifestyle ever again. I looked at that and I said, isn't that amazing? Because a lot of times when we come to God and in His holiness and in His light, the darkness in our hearts comes out. Our sin, our brokenness, the things that are hidden in our hearts are revealed. And sometimes we feel like, oh my goodness, God's really going to get me for this. A strong sense of condemnation, a strong sense of judgment, feeling like we couldn't possibly go on. We know that in Jesus there is no condemnation. Before Jesus, the woman had her heart revealed, her past revealed, her failings and her sin revealed. But in front of Jesus, he never condemned her. That is the God that we serve. The grace and the mercy of God allows us to be His ministers in spite of who we are. This amazing conversation shows so much of the heart of God. When we are in His presence, when whatever darkness will come to light, but because we are in His presence and because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we no longer have to be condemned because He took our condemnation. And we can stand free and we can stand blameless and righteous before a holy God because He removed that judgment from us, placed it upon Himself. You and I are powerful ministers, ambassadors, evangelists, witnesses, testifiers of the love and the power of God because we stand before a God who no longer looks at us with eyes of condemnation. He never did. But He removed that from us so that we can be witnesses for Him. When Jesus revealed Himself to the woman, she immediately went back to her town and told everyone what had happened. You know, that's what makes her and us a true effective minister, and that is encountering Jesus. What really qualifies us, what really makes us ministers is after we encounter Jesus, we can't wait to tell others about Him. That's why it's never quite limited only to church, because by right, in a church setting, most of us would have heard about Jesus. So we don't just remind one another about Jesus. We have to get out there, out of the church walls, where the people are, where it matters most, so that we can be witnesses of the truth, the grace, and the mercy of God. You see, we are all unlikely ministers by man's standards. All of us will be extremely unqualified. But God's view of us is very, very different. He calls all of us to be His ministers of reconciliation everywhere we go. And that will mean our homes, our workplaces, our churches, our marketplaces. He sets a very different qualification for us. We are qualified through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, this Samaritan woman would never in her wildest dreams. Just trying to imagine that morning when she woke up And when she was just telling herself, I'm going to go to the well in the middle of the day so that I don't have to meet all those other women and people who will be gossiping about me. She woke up an ordinary day, and I don't think that she ever imagined that by the end of that day, she would have encountered the Messiah, and she would have encountered the living God, and she would have turned into an evangelist recorded in Holy Scripture that in the year 2017, we in Singapore will be talking about her. She would be one of the most unlikely people that we would ever imagine being used by God, but she was. So, the truth and the same for you and I today. I just want to end my sharing today with my own testimony. As I said before, I would regard myself as a very unlikely person to ever be able to minister, to be able to be a witness for Jesus. But my testimony in Jesus is this. I grew up in a difficult family environment. My parents had a difficult marriage. By the time I was 14, my parents were bankrupt. They were divorced. And shortly after that, my father went to prison. As a teenager, I was very rebellious, very angry. But amazingly, when I was 6'3", I went to church for the first time, mostly for the boys. And I got committed to the activities there, but I never quite knew who God was. By the time I was 20 years old, I had been in a string of relationships because I was looking for love and acceptance. And I thought that the way to find it was to have boyfriends. So I had many. Just one guy after another, hoping that someone would love me the way I am. But I couldn't find any of that contentment. By the time I was 20, I had already found myself pregnant twice, had two abortions, and concluded that God will never forgive me for what I had done. I made an inner vow to die young because I didn't think that there was going to be any hope in my life. Thinking that I had done something so bad, God would never forgive me. So what's the point of living? Thankfully, by the time I was in my 20s, I became a little bit more mature. My relationship with my mother by then had improved because before that, I gave her a lot of grief. Sometimes my mom and I would joke and say that I really was her biggest nightmare. If my mom was here, she would nod her head in agreement. But by the time I was in my late 20s, I managed to find some strength in my heart. And I think it was probably because of that short time I had as a teenager in church, even though I was very naughty. But perhaps the seeds that were planted in my heart began to grow. By the time it was my late 20s, I went to discipleship training school in Youth with a Mission. And it was in one of the sessions that I encountered the power of God, the love of God, like I have never been before. For the first time, I heard God tell me that He loves me and that He forgives me and that He is proud of me. I mean, to hear God say that completely transformed me. That was the point where the rest of the journey of my life began to change. I wouldn't tell you that all my problems disappeared all of a sudden. I wouldn't tell you that I suddenly became an angel. I didn't. But I know that the path that I was taking began to change. Shortly after that, I started working in church. I met a wonderful man called John. We've been married for 15 years. And my life today has never been better. My relationship with my dad, who subsequently came out of prison, although he's not with my mom anymore, but my relationship with him has never been better either. There's been a lot of healing, a lot of restoration in my family, in my own life as well. Most importantly, I have found a purpose and a hope for my life. Once upon a time, I looked at myself and I said, I'm hopeless. But today, I can't wait to share the hope that I found in God with others. Sometimes I meet up with my friends of my teenage years. We sit around, we'll talk, and we'll joke, and they'll always tell me, you're the last person that would ever imagine becoming a pastor. I say, you're the one who gives the most grief to the pastor. I say, yeah, I know. My first pastor, when I caught up with him about 20 years later, he looked at me, he said, you are a miracle. I said, I know, right, pastor? I give you a lot of grief, right? He said, yeah. I would say that I'm an unlikely minister, but I am a minister wherever I am, not just in the church, but everywhere I go. And what qualifies me was really simply the grace and mercy of God. And I pray that that may be something for you to consider this afternoon. Whatever you may be walking through at this point, whatever kind of dreams that may be in your heart and you say, hey, I no longer consider myself being able to do anything for God because of my whatever it is, fill in the blanks. But today I pray that you will be reminded again of the powerful mercy and grace that we all have received through Jesus Christ and be empowered again to be his ministers wherever you are, whoever you are. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just praise you. I praise you for just your transformational power. I praise you, God, that these stories in the Bible for us to study and to read are not just fables and fiction. I thank you that there is so much truth and power as we reflect on how you work in ordinary people and realize that we too are like them. And that you have chosen us, all of us, to bear fruit that will last. So I pray today that you will challenge each one of us to rise up and to recognize the destiny, the purpose, and the ministry that you've called us into. And that we will no longer look at what we are incapable of doing, but we will look at you because you are the all-powerful and capable God. We commit our hearts and our minds and our futures into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.